You know that song that I think it was 196 that I selected for the last song. Sometimes I think we take an inward look of ourselves, and we ask this question: how can I, a lowly mortal, born in earthly form of clay, seek to praise the Lord Jehovah who hath turned the night to day? How can such a one as Adam, long estranged from God above, hope to find his blessed favor, hope to know his blessed love? His eye is far too pure to look upon such an earthly frame. His own perfect being can never accept such sin and shame. Oh, how that I might know where to seek him, oh, that he might smile on me. But unless my sin is covered, such a joy cannot be. But the good news, and this is I love this third verse. But oh, listen, do you hear it? Do you hear that glad new song? It is telling how the Savior has been sent to claim his own. Blessed Jesus died to save me. Save me from the fatal sting. And now I know that he's my Savior. Praises to my Lord and King. The joy in that song and the last verse is the hope of the sinner. This morning, as I spoke to Brother Randy this morning, he's gotten into a really good habit of calling me and would talk on his, no matter if he's here, he calls, and if I'm on my way, we talk while I'm driving. And I said, "Well, where are you?" And he said, "I'm about 30 minutes away." I said, "Well, I'm about an hour away," because it was 9:30. But anyway, we discussed on what he thought he might talk about. And I said, "Well, as long as we've been in studying Isaiah on Wednesday nights, I have an idea it might be something out of there." I mean, we are now in Isaiah 57, I think, is where we started Wednesday night. So if we take a chapter a week, you can tell how long we've been in Isaiah. It's been over a year, and we're coming down to the last parts of that book. But it has been an experience of joy to me to be able to understand and to have a better understanding of what the prophet was setting forth in his word. Isaiah is the first book after the Song of Solomon and so forth. It's the first of the prophets, really. Not that it was the first written, but it's the largest of the prophetic books. And it is probably the most concise and the more detailed than any other book in the Bible as far as the Old Testament. And I've said this to you before, and I want to kind of give you a little background here. Isaiah has 66 chapters, and the Bible has 66 books. The first 39 books of the Bible is the Old Testament, and the New Testament has 27 books. Well, if we look at the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, you'll find that it's speaking of the judgment of towards sin and God's confrontation and exposure and the judgment of how he's going to deal with his people. Kind of summarizes some of that in the 18th verse of the first chapter. He says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be like crimson, they shall be as wool." Now notice this. He said, "If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land." But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And the first 39 books of chapters of this book are talking about how that God is going to deal with his people, how that they are, it's an amazing thing to me that this book is written somewhere around 758 B.C., and how concise and how specific it is to the details of how things happen. The prophecy is about the carrying away of the children of Israel into the land of Babylon. They're going to the whole city and all of there's so many of the ones that was brought under judgment. 70 years they was taken away, and this book is telling about what's going to happen to you over there. But the great blessing of it is, and the comfort that is in it, is that he said, I'm going even in the midst of all of that, he said, I will never leave you. He said, I will bring you back to me, and I will send you a deliverer who shall take you out of that bondage. And so we see and when we look at the 40th chapter through 66, it's all about the comfort of God's people. It's all about, it begins, we could even say that the book of Matthew is the 40th book of the Bible. Oh, we begin with Isaiah chapter 40, and from 40 all the way through, it's speaking of the Messiah. It's telling about it tells of his incarnation. It tells of his birth. It prophesies that he's going to be born of a virgin. He's going to come at the appointed time of the Father. It tells about his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his second coming. All of these things are set forth in this book. And Brother Randy said, well, when you get to the point where you say, I'm now going to speak to you out of the book of Isaiah, you'll know that you've arrived at Brother Head's text. So I love Brother Charles Head. Some of you don't even know him, but he was a wonderful, wonderful man. I felt like he had a call to preach, but he never would submit to it. But he was always in the book of Isaiah. So with those few introductions, I would like for you, if you have your scripture, to turn to me, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. And in these verses, and we sang, I think it was number 196, was that it? In this book. No. 155, that's the one Daryl selected. Okay, now I want us to think about, now he says in this, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, and she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. And we find in the ninth verse, it says, O Zion that bringest good tidings. Well, the word Zion, as we look at it in the Old Testament specifically, when we find the word Zion or the Jerusalem, it's talking about the holy city. It's talking about the city of God, where he chose to put his name. And in this song that we selected, number 155, it says, Behold the Mount of Zion, the city of our God, the beauty of creation and the place of his own abode. Christ is the great foundation upon which the building stands. He reared for his own glory this temple without hands. Through everlasting ages this house shall stand secure. The Lord for it engages his wisdom and power, nor shall the host of Satan against it e'er prevail. Though kingdoms be demolished, and heaven and earth shall fail. Now, somewhere in the world, it may not be Oklahoma, it may not be Oklahoma City, it may not even be the United States, but somewhere in the world, when Jesus comes back, there's going to be a people called Zion and identified as his people. So when we look at these verses in Isaiah 40, there are so many beautiful thoughts in this. And first of all, he says, comfort ye, comfort ye. It didn't say, scare ye, scare ye. It didn't say, make the people afraid. But he's speaking here to his people. It's important that you see who, when we look at the at books in the Bible, we need to start, first of all, ask ourselves, well, who's this talking? Who's the speaker? And who's who is he talking to? Well, first of all, he's speaking through the mouth of his prophet Isaiah. But it is as if God himself, I mean, how many times do we find in these verses, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. So we find that when we see thus saith the Lord, we need to perk our ears up. And listen, this is God's word. So when we look at this from this standpoint, he said, comfort ye, my people. It's my people, saith your God. And then he says, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. You know, when they had, what was it, D-Day, when they announced that the war was over? I mean, there was great jubilee everywhere during the time of World War II especially. And there is, when you have a warfare that's going on, and by the way, Brother Mark, we are still in a warfare. We're still fighting the battles. And when they went over into Canaan's land, across over the Jordan River, that was not the end of their warfare. That was just really kind of the beginning of it, because there was a lot of battles left to fight. But when we cross over into Jordan, when we cross over into the New Testament church, don't think that the battle's over. Just understand that the warfare has just begun. And the more you try to press into this kingdom, the more you're going to understand that there is more, that you need to be strong. You need to be looking to him for your strength. And so he says, cry unto them, speak ye comfortably to them, and cry to them that the warfare is over. Can we tell you, brothers and sisters, this morning that the war is over? That the warfare is over? We don't need to fight the battle against sin from the standpoint that Jesus fought. He said the victory is won. We sing the song, Victory in Jesus. We have victory because of what he has done. And notice it says, your warfare is accomplished. Your iniquity is pardoned. The word iniquity means, inequality. It means that which is contrary to God. Anything that's against God is iniquity. It's against him. And he says, the things that was against you, the things that have caused you to despair is over. The victory is won and you have been pardoned for your sin. And he says you have received double for all of your sins. Now, I've always thought about the double. I know that some of you probably have different words, but Brother Bill settled that for me years ago when he said in John chapter 10, he said, I am come that you might have life. Now that's wonderful, isn't it? I mean, if he just said, I am come that you may have eternal life. He said, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's eternal life. You have eternal life. I want you to understand that if you this morning are embraced in this beautiful text of Scripture, if you believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then you have eternal life. He said, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You have eternal life. Your iniquity is pardoned. The war is over. But the double is that you may have it more abundantly. You have it, you have life. But because of the blessings of God, you know, he could have done all of these things for us and never told us about it. But the great thing is we have the good news. You see, the gospel, and this from 40 all the way through the end of Isaiah is good news. It's about the coming of the Messiah. It's about his redemption. It's about the Holy One of Israel. It's about him coming and doing the things that he promised to do. And the wonderful thing is, this was 700 years before it ever happened. Now I want to ask you something. What do you think that this prophecy meant to the people then?
I mean, you say, well, what? And a lot of times we need to figure out, well, what did that? Why did he want them to know this? Because brothers and sisters, he wanted them to know that there's a great trial, there's a great problem, there's a great trouble coming, and it's never like any of you have ever seen before. Because of your sins and because of your iniquity, because you have disobeyed God's laws, you have set aside His sacrifices, you have refused to let the land sit as you should, and because of that, you're going to be carried away for 70 years. He said, I will have my jubilee. But He wants you to know, in the midst of all this trouble, all of this trial, all of this sadness, I am still with you. I'm still here. And that's what the, now I want you to think about this a minute. This is seven. What does 700, I can't even imagine in my own mind what seven centuries would be like. We can't even imagine 200 years ago. Have any of you ever seen George Washington? You say, that's ridiculous, brother. Well, have you seen Abraham Lincoln? Well, how do you know? You say, no, I hadn't seen either one of them guys. Well, how do you know he even lived? Because the book says it. Because we have things written down. We have evidence of that these men actually were men that were in this world. And we know that that there was an American Revolution. How do we know that? Because it's written down. And the things that's written down here, brethren, are testimony of truth. They're testimony of things. And now, if all of these people, in all the time that they were waiting for the coming of the Messiah, they have the consolation of reading the prophecies about what's coming. These people, when by the time Malachi came, Malachi, by the way, was the last book of the Old Testament. I mean, the last of the books. And it says there, in that time, that the people did everything. I need to turn there very quickly. I'm trying to get a verse of scripture from Malachi. And this, it says, this is the last book of the Old Testament. Now think about this. This is the last book of the Old Testament. And he still said, behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Now, what in the world? That sounds pretty awful, doesn't it? But listen to the next part. But unto you that fear my name. Now, this is to you that fear the name of the Lord. There's judgment coming. But he says in the new, he says, but you who are my people, you have been delivered. You have been saved. You have been pardoned. You have been delivered from the wrath to come. But he says here to those people, to my people, he says, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves in a stall. He said, and though the locusts and all they come, and though that it devours all the crops, he said, still look to him. This is comfort to God's people. So when we look at this, and now notice in verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now, when you could think about this and wonder, well, when was this? Well, you don't have to wonder. You turn to the 40th. The 40th book of the Bible in Matthew chapter 3, and you'll see that this very one, Matthew chapter 3, for this is that was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, word for word, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John and his remnant was camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem, all about Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So when John the Baptist came, you say, well, how do you know that's John the Baptist? Well, let me give you a personal a testimony of what John said. In John chapter 1, we find the record. This is the record of John. Now, why do I need to read that? Because I want you to see that 700 and something years before this was written, it is now come to pass. You can count on the truth of these scriptures. And it says, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent the priest. The Jews, here is John the Baptist, this wild-looking man, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they wanted to know, he was baptizing in the river of Jordan. He said, there's one coming after me. Here's the prophecy. There's one coming after me whose shoe latches I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Who is this John? And so they've sent out this witnesses. This is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, oh, who are you? Who are you anyway? Who are you? And this is John's confession. He confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. You see, they were looking for the Messiah. Well, maybe this is him. He must be him. Well, who is he then? And he says, and then asked them, oh, what then? Art thou Elias? Are you that prophet? Are you Elias that was to come? And he says, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And if you go over to Deuteronomy chapter 18, you'll find prophecy about a prophet that shall come. And it says, you'll hear him. But they said, John, are you that one of Deuteronomy 18? And he says, no, I'm not him. Then saith they unto him, well, who are you then? Who are you? that we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? What did John say? He turned to Isaiah 40 and he read, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah. So here is John the Baptist, the very fulfillment of these scriptures being set forth in the first, if I can say this, the first New Testament prophet. John the Baptist was a transitional guy. He had, you could say, maybe he had one foot in the law and one in grace. But it says the law and the prophets were until John. He was the end of the law and the prophets. He said, since John, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presses into it. He said, John said, I am the one that is sent of God, prepare ye the way of the Lord. John was not the Christ. He never claimed to be. But he said, I am the one. He said there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was a man of God, sent just like Isaiah. And sent, and if there is any of God's people, any of God's ministers that's going to be preaching the gospel, they must be sent the same way. They cannot, this is not something that you take on yourself and say, well, I'm going to be, I've decided that I'm going to be a preacher. I know a place over here that I can send off and get me a credential. There's an email I can send and I can become a preacher just by sending off and getting an email. And I had a guy tell me that. He just got his credentials. He said, I'm a reverend now. And he marries people. That's not the way it happens. You must be called of God as was Aaron. You must be called. And that's why he said over in Romans chapter, he said, how can they preach except they be sent? How beautiful are their situation are the feet of those that bring good tidings of great joy to God's people. And that's what these scriptures in Isaiah and various other of the prophets, but specifically, every valley shall be exalted, He said, if you're in a low valley, if you're in depression, if you're having a bad day, he said, look to the Lord and you'll be lifted up. That valley will become a mountain. Those crooked places that you're having, those difficult times that you're having will become straight. This is not that he's going, you know, there's some people say, well, if you have the faith as a grain of mountain, as a grain of mustard seed, you can say, mountain, move, and it'll move. Well, the guy, he looked out there, and he had this big old mountain out there, and he wanted to pray, and he said, he prayed, and he prayed, and prayed that the Lord take that mountain away, and it didn't do it. Well, I want you to understand that the mountains, it's not the literal mountains that he's speaking of here, it's the mountains of in our lives. God can move mountains. He is a very present help in time of trouble. And that's what this chapter is all about. Now, and so we find John the Baptist. He said, now, here is John the Baptist coming on the scene. He said, what shall I tell the people? What shall I cry to them? What shall I say? Well, he said, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? He said, all flesh is grass, and all the flower and the goodness thereof is the flower, as the flower of the field. Grass, it's starting to look really nice, isn't it? I mean, especially with all the rain and all the wonderful sunshine, all that, we've had a lot of good weather. And the grass and the fields, I went up into Oxford last week, and I was amazed at the way the wheat fields are just blossoming and growing. It's going to be a good harvest. But he wants us to know that you are like grass. Well, what does that mean? Well, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, consider the lily of the fields, how they grow. Not consider the lilies of the field. Look, the grass is growing. That's not what he means. How does it grow? That's the question. How does it grow? The grass is dependent totally upon, I mean, how many of you think you could grow a garden without sunshine? How many of you think you could grow a garden without rain? How many of you you've got to understand that this grass, this flowers, and all of these things are so dependent upon their maker that they can't grow at all. Grass is when we look at grass, and he wants us also to think about, sometimes the grass gets down, it looks like it's dead, doesn't it? I mean, when it's, especially when there's no water, and when it's a drought. Sister Tammy, remember when we went out to Cone, Texas, hadn't rained in so long, and the ground had big old huge cracks in it, and there was no grass. I mean, it was all dead. It looked dead. But you know, after a few months, it came rain, and what do you know? Here comes this beautiful grass coming back up again. It wasn't dead, but it was dormant. Sometimes we in our lives become so far away from God that we, and if somebody looked at us, and somebody said, well, that person sure isn't a child of God. He would never do such things as that. He does not trust in the Lord. He trusts in himself. He's always afraid and all these things. He can't be one. But then when the Lord waters you, when the Lord comes and the Son of God, the Son of Righteousness, as we read over there in Malachi, he said the Son of Righteousness have come with healing in his wings. They that fear the Lord shall arise. And so, brothers and sisters, when we think about the fear of God is a lot different than the fear of man. The fear of man, he has torment. There's people that have all kinds of fears in their lives. And they control, it's one thing to have fear and to be able to control that fear, but it's another thing to have a fear and let the fear control you. So the message of the gospel is fear not. Fear not. That's what he says, cry unto them. And now when he talk about this grass, he said the grass withereth, and the flower fadeth. You know, when we think about the flower of the grass, the beautiful lilies of the field, they are so temporary. He said, the flower, it's there for a little while. And I want you, especially you beautiful ladies, And I've thought about this so much, of all these beautiful, these beauty queens and all these things that they have, they're just so awesome. I mean, have you ever seen a picture of Elizabeth Taylor? She was so pretty. Did you ever see her when she's 65 or 70? You see, the flower has gone from her life. I mean, she's not alive now, but you look about all of these people out there in Hollywood, they think, I mean, and this is the thing, beauty, beauty, beauty. And they sell, everything has an appeal to it from a beauty standpoint. I have a beautiful daughter. I want to tell this on my wife, she'll probably get me later. But said, you see, talked to my son-in-law, I said, she's a very beautiful lady, isn't she? Gorgeous, beautiful girl. I said, but if you want to see what she's going to look like in about 10 years, take a look at her mom. Huh? He said, oh, my God. Well, you see, the flower, we need to serve the Lord while we're in the our youth. That's why he says, that he said, remember thy creator in the days of thy youth. I would to God that I'd studied more when I was younger. But the point here is this. The glory of man fades away. The grass withers and fadeth away. Because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. You're grass. From a standpoint that you're not going to, it's not, one of these days, the Lord is going to blow on you and you're going to be gone. The days of our years are 70. You know, that is such a small, I'm 73. I'm almost 74. I'm living on borrowed time. I mean, 70, and those are the days of your years. If by reason of health it be 80, it says they are spent in sorrow. Sorrow. This life is full of tears. It's full of sorrow. It's full of pain. It's full of all kinds of wars and all these things going on. But brothers and sisters, let me tell you the story. Your warfare is over. Your iniquity is accomplished. And you are on your way. We're strangers and pilgrims in this world. This world is not our home. We're temporary creatures. And we're just like the grass. We're going to be here. It's going to be a beautiful, beautiful time. But one of these days, it's going to be gone. We're not going to be here. But we're going to be in a glory. Oh, I mean, you think about the beautiful garden in eternal glory. It's that we sing the song, one of my mother-in-law's favorite songs. I'm going to a city where the roses never fade. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. This is it, brothers and sisters. This is the flower. You are the flower of the Lord. You are here for the purpose of giving glory and honor and praise unto your Redeemer. That's your whole purpose. And you have been chosen. He said, a beautiful for situation, Mount Zion, the joy of the whole earth. The joy of the whole earth. He said, of all the dwelling places of Jacob, God loved Zion the best. All the places, brothers and sisters, as you, as Jacob's descendants, all the places that you can go in the world and all the fun and the joy you can have, God loves it best when you come to the house of God. And He's pleased with you today. He said, now notice verse 9, O Zion, that bringest good tidings. Good tidings. That's what the message is all about, Brother Chris. It's good news. It's not bad news. It's not comfort, scare you. It's comfort. Comfort you, my people, saith your God. He says, O Zion that bringeth good news, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up and be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. That's what we ought to be as God's people today, as the occupants of this holy city. We ought to be going out there and say, behold your God. You need to understand that God is in charge of everything. everything about your life, everything that you have is a gift from Him. Every good and perfect gift, it comes down from Him. And there is nothing that you can do without Him. I want you to, if I ain't get anything else out of these books, these chapters, Brother Mark, it's that we are grass. We're nothing without Him. We can't do anything without the Lord. And that's why he says, behold your God. That's what the message is about. That's what the gospel is about. Behold your God. Behold. Now, it says, behold, the Lord God will come. The Lord God will come. Now, think about now, Brother Chris, if you was down the road down here about ready to be carried off into bondage, and what would you think? He said, well, the Lord must be clean gone forever. I can't believe that these things has happened to me. I must have done something really, really, really bad to have this happen to me. But he says, behold your God. He's still with you. He is going to come with a strong arm. He is all power in heaven. Ah, why should we be afraid? He said, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold. I mean, don't you love that word, behold? That's what John the Baptist, John the Baptist said when he sees Jesus walking along. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Look, here he is. And that's what Nathanael said. He said, come and see, I have found the Messiah. I found him. Brethren, you know, sometimes there was a bumper sticker going around, you know, it said, I found it. I found it. I found it. And they had a finger pointing upward. We need to always be looking up and not down. He is the one that we're to be looking to. And he says, I found it. And he said, no, I said, no. You didn't find him, he found you. The Lord's not lost, but we were. And he found us, as he describes in Deuteronomy. He found Jacob, he said, in a waste howling wilderness. He led him about and he kept him as the apple of his eye. You know, the apple of your eye is the most, that's the most tenderest spot. You get something in your eye and you're going to be, your entire body will be going to that. I want you to understand that you, God's people, are the apple of His eye. He loves you so much. And it says, He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arms and carry them in His bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. I want you to think about the And it says in Isaiah 53, later on, he said, we were as sheep going astray. We were as sheep going astray. We sing the song, the 99. He left the 99. There was one little sheep that was lost. And he left them and he went and he found that sheep. He put him upon his shoulders and he carried him back. And he said, rejoice with me, for that which is lost is now found. That which has been carried away into the wilderness, I have brought him back. He's not going to leave you. Can you believe that? Will you please say you believe that? And it says, who hath... Now notice, he said, he is like a shepherd. A shepherd. You know, we find John chapter 10. I'm not going to turn there, but it says if you have a group of sheep here that you've been hired to take care of them, you've been hired to take care of them, you'll take care of them as long as it doesn't cost you anything. You'll take care of them as long as it's not any danger. But it says a hireling, when he sees the wolf coming, he will leave. He'll run away and he'll leave those little sheep in the mouth of the wolf. And it says the wolf catches them and he devours them. But Jesus said, I will never do that. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Isn't it amazing that the Lord talks about us being sheep. Now notice, he gives us evidence now, and I'm going to take about 6-7 more minutes to conclude it. Now, how can I know, Brother Allen, how can I know that what you're telling me is true? How can I know that? How can I know this Bible is even true? I want you to listen to the last verses of that. I want you to consider the creation. You say, and I've thought about this, Brother Mark, if I was trying to convince somebody that there was a God, where do you start? Where do you start? If you say, well, I don't believe in Jehovah. You know, there is thousands. I looked up some of these things last night, and there are multitudes of millions and millions of people that worship idols. Today. Compared to the world's religion and the population of the world, Christianity is a very small percentage. And who are we? Who are we as lowly mortals of Adam's race that we could have the privilege of believing this glorious message? Talk about God now. He measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and he meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth as a measure, and weighed the mountains in the scales and the hills in a balance. I want you to see the great. He's going to here describe to you the great God of the universe. The God that knows everything, and not only on earth, but in all the universe and all the planets and all the stars. He said he measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. All the waters of the earth. here's the last water. God put all the water that was on earth in his hand. That's pretty big, isn't it? That's a pretty big God. But all right, he says, and he comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. He just said, okay, now I'm going to make the earth, and I need a little bit of a little of this, a little of this. And he said, he measured it all out. Now that's kind of silly, isn't it? God didn't need a recipe. But it's like he did. Because he measured all the dirt. He knew exactly how much dirt to put in it, didn't he? He knew how much dirt he needed to make me. But he did it just exactly. He said he looked and he saw all of his creation. It was good and very good. It was very good. Very good. It says, and now here's your question. Considering all that, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Does he need your help? You know, when we, if we was to say, if God had created Adam and Eve on the first day, Adam and Eve would have been over there taking glory from God and say, look at all this stuff that the Lord and I made. Well, God made Adam and Eve on the seventh day, and after he had finished all of his work, he rested. Adam and Eve was not the helper. And you think about all the religions in the world today that are counseling, thinking that they can tell you how to get saved. Do you understand that you don't get saved by yourself? You get saved because Jesus saved you. That's what the whole purpose of this message is. And it says, behold, the nations, I want you to think about this, the nations of all the nations of the world, all the nations are as a drop of a bucket. I mean, how much influence do you think a drop of water would be in this glass? Just one little drop. How much would a drop of water be in a bucket? You wouldn't even hardly notice it, would you? He said, all the nations of the earth are as a drop in a bucket. How small is that? I want you to see how small you are and how big God is. You see, when we began to understand grace, when we began to understand what God is and understand the grace of God, we're going to be able to see how small we are and how big God is. Then you will understand what grace means. Behold, the nations are as your dust. And now notice it said, and are counted as a, that all of the dust of the earth are counted on the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Very little thing. And then at verse 18, he says, to whom will you liken God? You know, it was amazing to me. I wasted a lot of time yesterday looking up paganism. And yeah, it's amazing, all the idols. I counted 30-something idols, 30-something gods. 30-something gods that the Greeks have. They have a god for everything. And that's why when the Apostle Paul went out there on the Mars Hill, he said, As I passed by, I saw all of your devotions. He said, here's a god to the sun. Here's a god to the moon. Here's a god to the water. Here's a god to the trees. Here's a god to this. And there's a god to the moon. And there's a god, all of these gods. And he says, I perceive that by on all things you're too superstitious. You know, religion. Paganism is a religion. You know that? Satanism's a religion. But Apostle Paul said, and I saw one altar over here. And it says, and I think that maybe they just thought, well, just in case we miss one. just in case we miss one, he said, unto the unknown God. And the Apostle Paul said, him is the one. He is the one I want to declare unto you. In him we live and move and have our beings. He's not far from any of us. You know, God is just a prayer away. Reach out and take a hold of him. The workman, now this is what got me off on this. The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and he casteth silver chains. That is it impoverished, that he hath no oblation chosen. He chooses a tree that will, I want you to think about, is there a tree? He said, chooses a tree that will not rot. he seeketh unto him with cunning work to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Is there any tree that won't rot? I don't think so. There's some of them that we find out there in Arizona that turned to stone. But is there any object that can't be moved by God? He said that he's going to make a god that can't be moved. I mean, how pitiful is that, that you have to make your own god? When you think about it, he makes all these different things and makes it all so beautiful. Judy and I were watching a movie here the other day, and they were talking about the god of the Moabites. His name is Chemosh. Chemosh. And they, once a year, they take they groom this little child all year long and make him think that he is doing so wonderful to be sacrificed in the flames of Chemosh. That is the most sickening, pitiful thing that you can even imagine. And then God said, I did not command that. Now he says, have you not known? I mean, if I'm going to try to convince somebody about God, I'm going to have to go to the stars, the moon, the creation of God. How am I going to convince you? I mean, he says, the heavens declare the glory of God. You see, there is none that's going to be able to convince the greatest, the biggest atheist in the world could not be convinced that there's a God unless God first convinces him. That's the end of it. Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Hath you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth on the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. God looks down on these grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain. He spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. He spreads them out. Now, I commend you to the rest of this chapter. He says in verse 25, to whom will you liken me, or shall I be equal? What's your answer? Will you build me a God? If you was going to build a God, how would you make him? What would he look like? Lift up your, this is it, lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things? Who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number, and he calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest thou, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord? Huh? You think you, who God is, I mean, he is in the heavens. He sees everything that's going on. Do you think you can hide from the Lord? Huh? My way is hid from the Lord. That's what you say. And my judgment is passed over. I said, you know, we think we're going to get away with this. He said, I'm not, you know, the Lord don't see me do this. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching out his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases your strength. You have no strength, but he gives you strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. And Sister Sue, here it is, baby. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like it with eagles, with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:31. Sister Sue has she made some little bookmarkers with that very verse on it. She has a pen on her lapel to remind us all about that verse. God is in control. And he will strengthen us when we think we don't have any strength. May the Lord bless you. Is our prayer this morning.